Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. And let wrath come upon all the people, and let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. Shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And that they may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And you shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. For so I am commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be thine and thy sons with thee, by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Well, I think there's something very instructive for us in this chapter, and we see the failure of Nadab and Abihu, and later on the failure of Eleazar and Ithamar, but we find that there are two things that abide in spite of this, and that is, we find that there was given a portion for them to eat, the wave breast and the heaved shoulder, and we also find in the end of the chapter, the intercession of Aaron. And isn't that very precious for us, brethren? To know that in spite of all the breakdown and failure of everything committed to man, that we have that which sustains us so that we can go on. We have that which we can feed upon for our souls. And oh, how precious this is. I trust in some measure we've been enjoying this. And we also have the intercession of Christ, that we'd never be able to get through if it were not for that constant intercession that he is carrying on our behalf. That's why it says in Peter, If the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That is, if it were not for that priestly work that he's carrying on, not one of us would get through. So we find here the failure, but we also find the resource in a time of failure. It's very interesting, too, to see the connection in which this chapter comes in, because previous to this we have all the different offerings that God ordered for the children of Israel. We find there was the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, all bringing before us the various aspects of the work of Christ. And oh, how good it is that that blessed work accomplished by the Lord Jesus so fully fulfills all these types and shadows. We see in the burnt offering what the work of Christ is to the heart of God. We see in the meat offering the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus, the one who could say, "A body hast thou prepared me." We find in the peace offering that by which we can have communion now with God, because the peace offering could be called a communion offering. The question of sin having been settled, God having been glorified, now there can be fellowship with God. God has given us a life that we can have fellowship with Him. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Then in the sin offering and trespass offering, you see the whole question of guilt settled. The question of the actions, the trespass offering, the question of all that we were in our nature. Oh, how blessed, brethren, all has been fully met through the work of Christ upon the cross. And so we have these all brought before us. Then we see, too, in the chapter before, a little future picture that brings before us the blessing that will come to Israel, founded upon all that has been accomplished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ninth chapter brings that before us, and the last verse of the ninth chapter, notice, "And there went out a fire, came a fire out from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." In the 23rd verse, we find Moses and Aaron blessing the congregation, and then we see in the last verse that it was all because of what Christ has accomplished. But you know, as I said, God shows us His purpose. His purpose was to bless through what Christ has done, and nothing can hinder that blessing. All is going to be a new creation, scene of glory, where nothing of sin or its results will enter. So glorious is that work, that all is going to be accomplished according to the mind and purposes of God. But as soon as something is committed to man, it immediately begins to break down. And it's good for us to be conscious of this, but also to be conscious of the provision that God has made in spite of all that we are. The sinner must realize the provision that God has made, but he must also realize that he has nothing to offer in himself. And brethren, in our sense, it's the same. Are you and I enjoying all the provision that has been made? And yet do we see in ourselves individually and also collectively a breakdown of everything committed to man? Well, I'm sure that if we are real before God, we do hang our heads and acknowledge how everything committed collectively or individually, how man is a failure. And so here we find, as soon as the priests begin their service, they go and they offer strange fire before the Lord. What was this strange fire? Well, God had said that the fire to be used for the incense, to make that cloud of incense ascend, and that incense is a picture to us of what the work of Christ is to the heart of God. Why, when we were to get the fire for this incense, it was to come from off the altar of burnt offering. And so that when that incense was lit with the fire, then the cloud ascended. And perhaps, going along the line of reason, as our brother was saying, they might have said, "Well, the incense will smell exactly the same. It doesn't really matter where the fire comes from." And so they took strange fire, not fire from off the altar of burnt offering, but fire of their own manufacture, or wherever they did get it, it wasn't from the brazen altar, and they went in, but it wasn't the same to God. And you know, brethren, isn't there something for us in all this too? We might be able to sing the hymns, we might even be sound in doctrine, but you know, what really ascends to God is that which speaks of Christ and His finished work. But isn't It isn't how well we can sing. It isn't our carrying on the outward forms of Christianity. But what is true worship? Well, it says the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And what is it that produces true worship in our hearts? Is it because we have learned a set of doctrines? Or I say because we can sing well? Oh no. It's the heart touched by His grace, knowing what was accomplished for us at the cross, our hearts responding, our hearts taken up with a person, and then as true worship ascends to God, and oh, how He delights to have us present to Him that which speaks of the person and the work of Christ. That's what true worship is, I say. It is bringing before God the person and the work of Christ as that which glorified Him, as that which met our need. It's all founded upon what Christ has done. And every true believer here who knows the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior has been, so to speak, to the brazen altar. You have seen that work accomplished for you. Maybe there's a stranger comes in. You listen to what's being said. You join in the singing. You say, I was part of it. Only outwardly, unless you have truly received Christ. And so, a great deal of what is going on in Christendom is carrying on something outwardly without the heart being touched. And as the Lord had to say of the Jewish worship, He said, this people draw off nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Truly in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, God made His mind known. And nothing outward is ever going to satisfy the heart of God unless it comes from a heart that has been touched by His grace. And that's why in that verse in the 4th of John, it doesn't say that God is looking for worship, but He's looking for worshipers. The true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I've often said if He wanted worship, He could make all those empty chairs sing with a greater melody than any of our voices. He could make the stones cry out if it were just to hear something said. But what does He want? Oh, He wants the worship of redeemed hearts. Hearts that have been touched by His love and by His grace and just overflow in praise and thanksgiving to Him. And so the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the whole difference between Jewish worship and Christian worship. In the Jewish order of things, it said, it stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing imposed on them until the time of Reformation. It was something that was carried on externally. But the Lord taught that dear woman in the 4th chapter of John, who had been brought to know Him as the Messiah, the Christ, He taught her what true worship is. He taught her. She was the one that learned it. And so it is, I say again, you might come in and say, well, I'm quite interested in this different kind of arrangement than I have seen in many other places, but I ask you, has your heart been touched by His grace? Have you found yourself a sinner and seen the work of Calvary, glorifying God and meeting your need? And then your heart responds. Then and not till then is there any true worship from your heart to God. Well, it tells us that because they offered this strange fire, it says, fire went out from the Lord. How is it that we're going to escape the fire? Only because the fire of judgment that we deserve fell upon our substitute. The fire that should have fallen upon us because we were guilty, but it fell upon our substitute and the Lord Jesus for it. But here were those who didn't acknowledge that. And so, even though they came and approached God, you hear people say sometimes, oh, we all believe in the same God, we just approach Him in different ways. Oh, it's quite a difference, isn't it? He is here, believed in the same God. They came to the same place of worship, too. But what a difference. The fire fell upon them and they were consumed. And now it's a solemn warning. It's not enough just to believe in the true God. The devils also believe and tremble. The fire that should have been there upon the sacrifice, why, it consumed them, and they died before the Lord. How solemn this was. And it says here that the Lord said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. God is going to be glorified He has been glorified in the work of His Son, but He's going to be glorified in judgment too, because His honor, His rights, His majesty must be upheld, and He is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. God can never, never overlook His holy character, and sin must be punished, either upon the substitute or upon ourselves. And so here these men are smitten dead. They're carried outside, and it's told here that the sixth verse, and Moses said unto Aaron and unto Eleazar, unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die. And then in the seventh verse, and ye shall not go out from the door of the congregation, the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Who is this brought in? Well, you know, if we just looked around and see how everything is broken down in the hands of man, we might get thoroughly discouraged. And we might say, well, I just give up. I see everything going to pieces. And I see the breakdown of everything. I'm just going to give up. Oh, no. The Lord says to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, you must not give up. And you know, in spite of everything that we see going to pieces, everything committed to man, failing, how important it is, brethren, it's not a time for us to give up. As we had in our chapter this morning, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Is there someone here, and you say, well, I just see so much failure everywhere and breakdown in myself and around, why, I just think I might as well give up. Oh, no, I say, here's a little word for Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar who were left. Don't give up. The anointing oil is upon you. And brethren, the Lord would have us to occupy till He comes. He would have us to remember Him till He comes. He would have us to be hold fast until He comes. He would have us to be patient until He comes. We need these exhortations, and so they were encouraged to continue, even though failure had come into the camp, and so soon. And then when we come to the ninth verse, we find the Lord said, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. I believe here, when it's mentioned wine and strong drink, it means that they were not to introduce that which would excite nature. Because, you know, sometimes when we see the weakness, while we turn aside to other things, we say, well, we've got to do things to keep everything going, and we might introduce a lot of things that would sort of keep us together by all kinds of entertainment and things like that. I believe that's what we see in Christendom. All kinds of means and drawing cards are used to keep things together as they see them going down. No, that isn't the answer at all. That wasn't God's answer. He had something else, not wine or strong drink. And brethren, there isn't that kind of thing that keeps us together. The tendency in Christendom is to stay together at the expense of truth. At the expense of truth, I say. And He said that if you make that the prime thing, that the wine and strong drink, that which really appeals to and excites nature, then they would cease to put the difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean. And I believe that's a very solemn word for us, because there is a great departure from truth in these days. And people say, oh, that we can all get together, we can all work together. Never at the expense of truth. Never at the expense of holiness. God would have us to go on the path that He has marked out for us, that it says, cease to do evil, learn to do well. Tells us, holiness, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness become a fine house, O Lord, forever. So the reason was that the important thing was teaching that which was the truth of God. And oh, brethren, may we value the truth of God. Never compromise it. Not for any reason. Oh, you say, but they're nice Christians. That's not the point. The point is it tells us that we are to hold fast the faithful word. We have absolutely no right to make any compromise in the truth of God. It's not ours. We're just holding something for another. God has given, as it was said to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And God has committed something to the church, and that is to hold a deposit of truth. And we have no right to make compromises. You can make a compromise with your neighbor about some piece of property or something, but that's only a material thing. But when it's things of God, we have no right to make any compromises. It's not ours to compromise. It's the truth of God. And so they were always to put difference between holy and unholy, between clean, unclean, and clean. And more than this, they were to teach the children of Israel. One of the brothers mentioned in his prayer how it was important that there should be something for the young. And here we find that because they did these things, then they could teach the children of Israel God's statutes and judgments. How many of them? All of them. All of them. And I say to the dear young people here, what a privilege it is to sit under the sound of God's word, to give out not part of the truth, but all the truth, all the truth of God. So this was the responsibility of the ones who were left. And now we find the provision that God made for their own souls in a time of failure. It tells us here in the 12th verse, Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in thee, or it's in a holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. We know that the meat offering brings before us the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. And we've been talking a bit about that in the meeting this morning. The Lord Jesus in his blessed pathway, an example for us. Has God got any lower standard than the pathway of the Lord Jesus? Tells us that precious Savior did his Father's will even unto death. He wouldn't turn aside. He was the true meat offering, and you and I are to have him as our example. Oh, you say, Brother so-and-so did it, and he's a godly person. Oh, that we have one perfect example, and that's the Lord Jesus. And so, he is to ever be the pattern. My father used to say to us, don't make any other brother your pattern, make the Lord Jesus your pattern. And so, we have the Lord Jesus as the one who is the pattern for us, and we are to eat it without leaven, without leaven. That is, there's to be no mixture. Evil, leaven is a picture of evil. Bible says, the leaven of malice and wickedness. Is that to be allowed? No. So we have a perfect pattern. We can imitate the faith of others, and we should. But there's just one pattern for us, and that is the Lord Jesus. But now there's something more, too. And notice this 14th verse, and the laid breast and heaved shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. Isn't this lovely? Or they could easily get discouraged and give up their service because of the failure that had come in. They could easily turn to other things, as the world says, you've got to have excitement. They could have turned aside to excitement. They could have allowed a little lower standard in their lives, like the leaven, which is a picture of, the scripture says, of malice and wickedness. But what did they have for their souls? What has God given us, brethren? Oh, I say, we see failure and breakdown. Are we to give up? Are we to say, oh, we'll have to turn aside to other things? Are we to just lower the standard a little bit? No, we have a portion. And what is it? Oh, isn't this beautiful? The way of breath. Oh, I think this is lovely. Are you and I, brethren, enjoying the love of Christ? That's the way of breath. John leaned on Jesus' bosom. What a time he did it. The nation had rejected the Lord. The poor disciples, what failure there was. What did John do? He leaned on Jesus' bosom. No wonder he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. he learned to appreciate that unchanging heart of love. And oh, brethren, it's our duty. Isn't this lovely? It's not just something that we can do. It's thy duty. It's something that's given to us. Given to us by who? By our precious Savior. Have we lost the enjoyment of the love of Christ? We've lost the constraining force in our whole life if we have. We've lost that which alone can really fill the heart. And so it says the wave grasp, and what is the heave shoulder? Well, I believe that shoulder speaks of strength. The Lord carries his own upon his shoulders of strength and upon his heart of love. The sheep that was picked up was placed upon the shoulders of the shepherd. And what is it that sustains the believer in a day like this? Oh, I say again, brethren, you say, well, I just feel so weak at the knees sometimes. I just wonder if I can keep going. As I see everything seeming to break down and I find so much weakness within as well as around. Oh, isn't this beautiful? The wave breast and the heave shoulder. And isn't this beautiful? It brings in the sons and the daughters. The sons and the daughters. It's true that the public place of service was given to Aaron and his sons, but the daughters could enjoy the wave breast and the heave shoulders. Our daddy spoke about Dorcas and her little service. And I want to say to you sisters here, you may say, well, you don't have a very public place, but I say you have a tremendous influence. A tremendous influence, and a sister, a wife, a friend, enjoying Christ, what an influence in the Church of God. What a blessing it is. So, here is what was given. I want to say failure everywhere. No failure in him, brethren. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. You get discouraged, you say it's too difficult. Oh, isn't this lovely? The wave breast and the heave shoulder shall he eat in a clean face. God preserving, as he will, I believe, in his faithfulness, not ours. The whole four sons all broke down, as we'll see. But God preserves. A God preserves in his faithfulness. And it says, they be thy due and thy sons due out of the sacrifices of the peace offering. I mentioned before, the peace offering is the communion offering. We don't need to allow the weakness and failure that we see to hinder communion in our own soul. We are privileged to walk in communion. The precious Savior felt all the things that were around him far more than any of us ever do. But he walked in perfect communion with his Father. Always. His whole pathway was one of communion with his Father, just in those hours of darkness when he was forsaken for our sins. But his pathway was characterized by communion, perfect communion with his Father. And then it says, and the heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee, but I by a statute forever, as the Lord had commanded. Notice, a wave offering. Just as somebody questions your right to something and you wave at something, you say, look here, look here. You've got something that you've got to present. And so, isn't this lovely? If there's a question raised, you've got something to wave. What is it? We wave it before the Lord. It's not something in ourselves, but we have a place of acceptance and favor through what Christ has accomplished. He bears our names upon his shoulders and upon his heart. Are you and I enjoying it, brethren? Are we enjoying it? Oh, you say that I'm afraid things are going to get worse instead of better. Are we enjoying it? Oh, you say that I'm afraid things are going to get worse instead of better. This verse even covers the future, doesn't it? The portion forever. Forever. Is it going to change? Because things get weaker and because everything finally breaks down in the hands of man, no, he's not going to change. He loves his own to the end. He's the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. Is he going to bring them home? Indeed he is. Every one. And he's going to present us there with exceeding joy. Oh, what an encouragement to us as we press on in these last days of the church's history. A statute forever as the Lord commanded. Is it what the brethren command? No, the Lord commanded this. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. How beautiful it is to see in this very chapter where everything seems to speak of failure, to see that there is that which sustains our hearts in a time of failure. When we come to the failure of the other two sons, it says, "And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, 'Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of its congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord.'" Now we notice that that Nadab and Abihu were smitten dead because that was a reflection upon the work of Christ. And you know, we have to be faithful when attacks are made on the person or work of Christ. There's nothing else but to be faithful. And God cannot go on with that which attacks the very foundations of the faith. But I believe there's another kind of failure. A failure, not an attack upon the foundations of the faith, but a failure to enter into and associate ourselves, if I can use that expression, with the weakness and failure in the closing days of the Church of God. Here we find what was the failure of Eleazar and Ithamar. They didn't eat the sin offering in the holy place. And we find that same thing happened in Israel. God, in his wondrous good and faithfulness, goodness and faithfulness, preserved a remnant in Jerusalem. And what happened? They got haughty. They said, "We're the people." They got haughty of his holy mountain. They looked down upon others. And the Lord was not pleased. He said there was a smoke in his eyes. And so, are we going to say, "Well, we're the faithful ones"? Oh, in spite of all the breakdown and failure, what should you and I be doing? If God, in his goodness, brethren, has restored the truth to us and given us the privilege of seeking to gather according to his word, seeking to maintain his truth, what should we be doing? We should be on our faces. We should be like these two. They ought to have been eating the sin offering in the holy place. That is, when there was failure among the people, they identified themselves with it and said, "We're part of it. We're part of it." And so I believe you and I need to bear this in mind in these days. There's nothing for us to lift up our heads and think we're somebody, but we can count on God's faithfulness. We can rejoice in his faithfulness. We can seek to walk in the path that he has marked for us. But let us do it with all humility, brethren. Let us do it with all humility, I say, because these two, Eleazar and Ithamar, ought to have eaten the sin offering in the holy place. The only reason for the next verse coming in is because on the Day of Atonement, when the sin offering was slain and the blood was brought into the Holy of Holies by the high priest once a year, then it wasn't a question of eating the sin offering. That pictures to us what Christ did. And in that work, he's alone. I say again, in that work, which the Day of Atonement figures, the Lord Jesus was alone. As we often sing, "Alone he bare the cross, alone his grief sustained. His was the shame and loss, and he the victory gained." In that work, I repeat, he was all alone. But when it's a question of entering into the failure of the Church of God, of recognizing the days in which we live, I believe it's most important for us to hang our heads and just count upon the faithfulness of God to keep us and preserve us, to watch, lest we don't get discouraged, lest we don't give up, lest we don't make compromises, but instead we should seek to stand for the precious truth of God and seek to go on, feeding upon Christ, counting upon not our strength as a company, but his strength, the heave shoulder, his strength to carry us through, because it all depends upon his faithfulness. But then the little point that I wanted to mention in this, and that is, who answered for Eleazar and Ithamar? Did Eleazar and Ithamar speak up and say a word at this time? Who answered? Notice the 19th verse. "And Aaron said unto Moses." Now it tells us in the 16th verse that he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar. Why does it tell us that Aaron answered? Oh, isn't this beautiful, brethren? This is our high priest. This is our high priest who bears the iniquity of our holy things. How would we ever get through if it wasn't for his continual work for us there at the right hand of God? And in spite of all our failure, we have, I say, the precious portion of feeding upon the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and then when there has been failure, to look up and say, oh, isn't it precious? We have one there at the right hand of God to supply grace to help in time of need, who becomes our advocate when we have failed. And so Aaron answered for Eleazar and Ithamar, says, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? I believe this shows us, brethren, God doesn't want us to just carry out things as a form. The heart ought to be in it. And if we pretend spirituality that doesn't exist, God is not pleased. I believe there's quite a possibility of us pretending a spirituality that isn't there. God wants reality. He wants us to be real. And it's far better for us to acknowledge how weak and failing we are than pretend we're something we're not. It's very easy. The world has an expression, keep up appearances to keep down suspicion. And it's very easy to keep up appearances, but God doesn't want appearances. God wants reality. He wants us to be real. And when we fail, not to pretend we're something we're not, but to acknowledge it before Him. And there we have a high priest to help us, an advocate when we failed. And when Moses heard that, he was content. And so how can God be content with such a poor, failing thing as me? Oh, it's through the work of Christ that settled the whole question of my sins at Calvary and that supplies what I need for the pathway. When I failed, I can say with the psalmist, He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Oh, what a gracious God we have. Oh, brethren, may the Lord keep us in these last and closing days. Everything fails in the hands of man, individually, collectively. There may be some failure more serious than others. May heaven advise you, when they attacked the foundations, had to be smitten dead. But, Eleazar and Ithamar, when we like them, we fail too, and we all must just bow our heads, but, oh, let's not forget our portion. Let us rejoice in the One who loves us. He's going to carry us through. He's made provision through His continual work for us there to carry us through. And then when we have failed to restore us, He's coming soon. May He give us grace to occupy till He comes.